Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Let's grab our Bibles. We're back in our God Came Near series, which is a chronological look at the life of Christ, pulling from all four Gospels. We're following Jesus event by event. And the title of the message is Chaos, Culture, or Christ, and our text is Matthew 8. Turn over there with me if you would, Matthew 8. If you don't know where that is, it's right after Matthew 7. Hope that helps. Hey, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the power of Jesus Christ, that he is the name that is above all names. And no matter what other power has a foothold in our life, his power is greater. And we'll see that on display in the text before us. So speak to us from your word, we would pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Power. You gotta love power, especially if you're a man. It seems like you can never have too much power. If you get guys together in a gym, it's only a matter of moments until someone mentions how much he can bench press, right? If you get a bunch of car guys together, it's only a matter of time until they start bragging about what's under the hood. How much horsepower do you have? Not that you would ever even use it, but it just gives you bragging rights. You get a bunch of geeks and nerds together, and they'll talk about processor power and how much storage you have in your computer. By the way, we used to mock nerds. Now we work for them, okay? Or we're completely dependent upon them. But power, people like to talk about it. You know, and then there's what you can do as you seek to accomplish something, a powerful accomplishment. For instance, if you're a cook, maybe your goal is to one day have your own restaurant or to win an episode of Chopped or something like that. I read about a bunch of cooks that got together for World Egg Day in Turkey. I didn't know there was a World Egg Day, but there is, apparently. And they use 110,000 eggs, producing an omelet weighing 9,702 pounds. That's just kind of icky to me. I would not want to eat an omelet like that. And then if you look at the Guinness Book of World Records, there's some dubious distinctions. One man was able to do the most push-ups in an hour in England. He did 1,900 consecutive push-ups. That's insane. I mean, when I did my last physical, I did 50 consecutive push-ups. And after that, I did 100 crunches. Seriously, Nestle's, they're very good. But I won an award, the most push-ups done by a balding pastor on this particular day. I actually just gave it to myself. Then there's the award or the recognition for the heaviest car balanced on a person's head. Why would they even have this? But apparently some guy in England with a car weighing 352 pounds got it on his head. Where do you find a car that weighs 352 pounds? Must have been one of those little smart cars, or maybe one of those little Fiats that are out now. And then there's the heaviest weight lifted with an ear. An ear. A guy in Pakistan holds this record. He lifted 160 pounds with his ear. So girls, don't complain about your earrings anymore. But really, excuse me, when you get down to it, the history of mankind has been the discovery of and the using of power. First it was manpower, then it was steam power, then it was nuclear power. But what we seem to lack is will power. Man is able to harness the powers of the universe, but he can't seem to control himself. But here's the good news. We serve a mighty God who is all powerful. The scripture says you will call his name Jesus. He's the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And you know what? We need his power in our life to live this Christian experience. Some people say, I think it's hard to be a Christian. Oh, I would disagree with that. I think it's impossible to be a Christian without the power of God's Spirit working through you. And that's why we need to lay hold of that power. Why? Because just as surely as there is a God in heaven who loves you, there is a Satan on earth who hates you. A lot of times people think Satan lives in hell. Not true. He's headed there eventually. But no, Satan is alive and well, working in our world. The Bible says he is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. The scripture says he is the God of this world. Now, when I say Satan, don't think of some red dude with a red skin and a pitchfork and horns and pointed ears and a tail with a point, you know, running around. No, I'm talking about a very real, intelligent spirit being. Seems like whenever there is evil on display, like we saw after 9/11, or we just saw in Paris, France, belief in the devil goes up. I think right now 70% of Americans believe in the devil. You know what? It doesn't really matter to the devil if you believe in him or not. You know, C.S. Lewis made an interesting statement, and I quote, he said, there are two equal and opposite errors into which a race can fall about the devil and demons. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors. That's true. You know, there are some that are obsessed with Satan. They think Satan is behind everything. And then there are others that laugh and say, oh, there is no devil. Well, both of those are incorrect. We need a biblical view of him. Let's just start with something you need to know about Satan. He is not the equal of God. You know, I think we've watched too many Star Wars films, and we think that there's the good and the bad side of the force, and you know, the devil's sort of like the bad side. No, no, here's what it really is. God is all-powerful, and Satan isn't even close. But having said that, Satan is... Am I sounding good right now? Excuse me.
So what?
What? I don't even know what I was talking about. I completely lost my train of thought. But the devil is limited in what he can do, but we should understand he does have power. Now, how do you keep the devil out of your life? Well, let me just say, there's no silver bullet that's going to stop him. There's no holy water that's going to stop him. There's no crucifix that's going to stop him. If you hang garlic around your neck, that won't keep him away. That'll keep your friends away. Unless, I guess, you're Italian, then they'll come. But the idea is none of these things will keep Satan away. The only power he respects is the power of Jesus Christ. What is the devil's end game? What is his ultimate agenda? Jesus tells us in John 10, the thief, speaking of Satan, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he wants to do ultimately. Now, he may initially entice you. He may get you to enjoy some of the pleasures he offers through sin. But ultimately, he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. In contrast, Jesus wants to give us life and that more abundantly. Well, now before us here in Matthew 8 is a story of two men who had come under the power of Satan. They were tortured. They were suicidal. They were lonely. And they were in an absolutely hopeless dilemma. That is until Jesus came along. This shows Satan's package deal for the person he has in store, or what he has in store for the person who is in his grip. I mean, first and foremost, he's going to try to stop you from coming to Christ, and he'll entice you with the things that he thinks will appeal to you. Listen to this. The devil is big on free samples. Have you ever had a free sample of something given to you? Have you ever been to a Krispy Kreme donuts? Okay. Now, here's the key with Krispy Kreme. If you've never been, if the sign is not lit up, I don't know if it's really worth your time. But if that sign is lit up, that means they're making fresh donuts. And specifically, fresh glazed donuts. And man, when you've had a fresh glazed donut, it's an amazing thing. So I have pulled in more than once, I'll admit. And I walk in, the first thing they do is, sir, would you like a fresh glazed donut for free? It's like, is the sky blue? I mean, you grab it, you can eat it in two bites. That's the interesting thing about the Krispy Kreme donut. It's slightly smaller than a regular donut, so you feel as though you're not eating as much. I think my world record is maybe 8 or 9. I'm sorry, that doesn't sound good at all. I wash them down with cold milk. So there it is. It's a free sample. Now, why does Krispy Kreme give out free samples? Well, I believe it's because they love us. No, it's because they want you to buy more donuts, which you will. Now, having said that, I hate to say this, but it's a perfect picture of sin. There is pleasure in it. There's pleasure in the first donut, then the second, then the third. But after about 20 minutes and all that dough sinks down into your stomach and you're feeling slightly depressed from that sugar rush, you're reaping the consequences of it. In the same way, the devil will say, hey, why don't you check this out? Why don't you try this other thing? We say, oh, no, I don't want to do it. Oh, try it just once. It's a free sample. You don't have to try it again. So we try it. And there's a buzz. There's an excitement. There's an enjoyment. And then there's a repercussions. You might be surprised to hear me say that sin can sometimes be fun. Let me take a quick poll. How many of you have ever sinned? Raise your hand up. You've sinned. Okay. How many of you have ever had fun sinning? Raise your hand. It's okay. It's in church. Don't lie. Okay. Now, how many of you have ever faced the consequences of your sin? Raise your hand. How was that? Not so good. So the Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season. In other words, it's fun for a time, but then it brings forth death. I'm sure it would be a great euphoric rush to jump off the world. Well, I'm sorry, that's not existing anymore. Old analogy, the Empire State Building, and without a parachute. But then, man, when you hit ground, it wouldn't be a lot of fun. And so that's what sin is like. And that's why we don't want to even start going down that road. Now let's come to the story in Matthew 8. We're going to see three forces at work here. We see chaos, we see culture, and we see Christ. Or another way to put it, we see Satan, we see society, and we see the Savior. These are two men possessed by demons. Matthew 8, verse 28. When Jesus arrived on the other side of the lake in the region of the Gadarenes, two men who were possessed by demons met him, and they lived in a cemetery and were so violent, no one could go through that area. They began screaming, "Who are you interfering with us, Son of God? Have you come to torture us before God's appointed time?" Well, there happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding in the distance. So the demons begged, "If you cast us out, send us into the herd of pigs." "All right," Jesus says, "go." So the demons came out of the men and entered the pigs. And the whole herd plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. The herdsmen fled to the nearby town, telling everyone what happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the entire town came out to meet Jesus, but they begged him to go away and leave them alone. Chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus climbed into a boat and went back across the lake to his own men. We'll stop there. What a story this is. As it begins, we find two pathetic, demented, demon-possessed men. In Luke's account, he focuses in on one in particular. He was probably the more extreme of the two. Luke says of him, he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but he lived in the graveyard. That would certainly discourage you from going to lay flowers at the grave of a loved one because there's a crazy naked man running around screaming. And that's exactly what this man did. It would be a scary place, especially at night. The Amplified Translation says of him, "Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always shrieking and screaming and beating and bruising and cutting himself with stones." Wow. You know, it's a sad thing, but people, of course, are suicidal today. And also people cut themselves today. We all know about cutting or self-injury, more widespread among are young people, kids cutting themselves a lot with sharp objects like razor blades. By the way, girls do it more often than boys. Most teenagers that cut are young adolescents between the ages of 11 and 12 or 17 and 18. You see, these kids are numb, and sometimes they do it just to feel something. Perhaps someone has said something to them or treated them badly, so they cut themselves. Despite all of our technology and sophistication, things haven't changed since this day. So here is this man who is basically the finished product of the devil's agenda. Here is a man who is completely under his control. He doesn't have a will any longer. He's like a spiritual zombie. He's one of the walking dead, and he is an unhappy man. And it's interesting that the demons know Jesus is coming, and they're waiting for him. In Luke's version of this story, we read these words: as soon as they saw Jesus, he shrieked and fell down in front of him, and then he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Please, I beg you, don't torture you." See, this guy was so much under the control of the devil, he couldn't even speak for himself anymore. Effectively, the devil was speaking through his vocal cords. Now, you ask the question, Greg, can people be demon-possessed today? Well, yes, I believe they can be, especially if they are not believers. I don't believe a Christian could ever be demon-possessed. Christians can be tempted by the devil. We can be oppressed by the devil. We can be hassled by the devil, but he can't move in. Jesus is the sole occupant of every one of his followers, and he's not into a timeshare program. So it's good news to know the devil can't get in. However, if you're a non-believer, there's nothing you can do to keep him away. But there are people that are not necessarily possessed, but certainly they're under the influence of the devil. And sometimes when people are antagonistic, or people do bad things or say horrible things, we think that person is the enemy. No, they are not the enemy. The devil is the enemy. They're just a person who's caught in this trap. Here's some insight as to how to deal with those people from the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 2:25. He says, God's servant must not be argumentative, but a gentle listener and a teacher who keeps cool, working firmly but patiently with those who refuse to obey. You never know how or when God might sober them up with a change of heart and a turning to the truth, enabling them to escape the devil's trap where they are caught and held captive, forced to run his errands. So just remember, that person you're talking to, they can be reached. Years ago when I was a brand new Christian, maybe a couple of weeks old in my faith, I went to a little Bible study with other very young Christians. We're sitting in a little circle and singing some songs and praying. And one person had the bright idea of praying for Satan. She said, why don't we pray that Satan comes to Jesus? Then he won't hassle us anymore. Hey, even as a young believer, I knew that was crazy. No, don't waste your time praying for Satan. But certainly spend your time praying for someone that's under his control, because no one is beyond the reach of God. So here's what we learn from this story. If you're taking notes, you might write some of these things down, and they're on the screens as well. Number one, demons, though wicked, are quite orthodox in some of their beliefs. Demons, though wicked, are quite orthodox in some of their beliefs. Look at verse 29. They began screaming at him, why are you interfering with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torture us before God's appointed time? They know he's the Son of God, and they know there's an appointed time for their judgment. They're actually accurate in this statement. In Mark's account of this story, we read, one of the men ran up and bowed down before him. And the word that is used there for bowed down is from the Greek word proskuneo, which is translated worship. It speaks of adoration and worship. Listen to this. Demons loathe and hate everything about God, but they're powerless to do anything but worship. They have to come under the power of Christ, which is greater than theirs. And know this. One day, everyone will bow and worship Jesus Christ in eternity. Everyone. Every man, every woman, every Republican, every Democrat, every independent, every Christian, every atheist, every Muslim, every Buddhist, there are no exceptions. You say, well, how do you know that? Because the Bible tells me in Philippians 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, you might be surprised to know that the devil is neither an atheist or an agnostic. He believes in the existence of God. He believes in the deity of Christ. He believes that the Bible is the very word of God, and he believes that Jesus Christ is coming back. Now, I did not say that he's put his faith in Christ. I just am saying he gives intellectual assent to these facts. He knows they are true. And I think that's one of the reasons why people invoke the name of Jesus to curse. Have you ever noticed that? Someone's upset and they'll say, Jesus Christ, or Jesus H. Christ. H. What does that stand for? You know, you never hear a person hit their thumb with a hammer and say, oh, Buddha, or Hare Krishna. No. Or even, ay, Chihuahua. That's what I say. No, it's always Jesus Christ. Why do they say that? In their own weird, twisted way, they're acknowledging that there's power in the name of Jesus. And Satan understands that as well. And he bows before it. In fact, the Bible says in James 2:19, the demons believe and tremble. And that could better be translated, they believe and shudder. And the verb occurring only here in the New Testament means to bristle. To bristle. It conveys the idea of a horror causing the hair of your head to stand on end. In my case, that's one single hair. But you get the idea that there's a belief there because they know his power. And they ask him in verse 29, why have you come to torment us before our time? Because they know that one day Jesus will come back again. And they wondered, is that time come already? So here is the devil doing his work. He knows he's going to be judged one day. So here's something to think about. The next time the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. He comes and says, oh, I'll control you. I'll manipulate. Now, you know what? Actually, no. In fact, go to hell. You heard me right. That's one of the few times you can use that without cursing. Because that is exactly where he is headed. As I said earlier, he's not there yet, but he's going there one day, and he knows it well. So you don't engage him in conversation. You just remind him of where he's going, and you remind yourself of what God has done for you. Now notice that Jesus asks the name of the demon, and the response is, Legion, for we are many. Now that's kind of strange, because a Roman legion consisted of 6,000 soldiers. Was this guy possessed by 6,000 demons? I don't know, but he was clearly under the control of the devil. And in the process, he lost everything. He lost his home. He lost his family. He lost his friends. He lost his sanity. He even lost his very will. This is what happens when people go down this road. Number two, though not as powerful as God, demons do have considerable power. They say, look, if you're going to cast us out of this guy, send us into that herd of pigs. Jesus says, all right, go. And into the poor pigs, the demons go, and the pigs freak out, and they commit mass suicide over the side of the cliff. It's the first recorded instance of deviled ham in human history. Kind of sad, really. But there's power there. In fact, there's an interesting story in the book of Daniel where the prophet was praying. And meanwhile, up in heaven, God was sending an answer. The Lord dispatched the answer to the prayer of Daniel through an angel that was coming to bring it to him. But in the process, the angel was stopped and overcome from a higher ranking demon power. A demon is a fallen angel, and this demon can't make any headway. The Lord, aware of this, dispatches the mega angel, the archangel, Michael. He overcomes that other demon power, the prince of Persia, and releases that angel to bring the answer to Daniel's prayer. So next time you're praying and you wonder why your prayer isn't being answered, hey, there's a whole lot of stuff going on. So just be patient and wait on the Lord. Number three, Jesus Christ has power over the devil and his demons. We already mentioned Philippians 2. Because of this, God has given him a name that is above every name, and at the name of Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we see three forces at work in the story: chaos, culture, and Christ. or Satan, society, and the Savior. Now, we've already seen what Satan did. What about culture or society? They chained him up. They didn't have any answers. They couldn't rehabilitate this guy. They couldn't get demons out of this guy. They just chained him up. That's really all we do in our society today. You know, we have a wave of violent crime sweeping our country, overwhelming law enforcement on many occasions. And I would just like to say a word about law enforcement. I thank God for them. And I think they're, that's right. I think they're underpaid. I think they're underappreciated. They go out there and provide for us a thin blue line protecting us. Well, Greg, there are some bad cops. Yeah, there's bad everything. You pick the profession, there's some bad apples in it, including in the ministry. But serving as a chaplain for two police departments, I've spent a lot of time with police officers, and I'll tell you, overall, they're fine, upstanding, hardworking people that really do care. But they have a hard job because they'll go out there and get a bad guy or a bad girl, and then that person will appear before some liberal activist judge that will send them away with no real punishment, and they'll appear in the streets again. Meanwhile, back in our schools, situation ethics are being taught. We're telling our kids they're just highly evolved animals. There is no right. There's no wrong. There's just 50 shades of gray, right? And then we're surprised when some kid picks up a gun and starts shooting other people. We're surprised when the kid who was taught he's a highly evolved animal begins to act like one. I tell you what, our country is teetering on the brink right now. And America needs God like it's never needed him before. We're in great need of a spiritual awakening. Years ago, the chaplain to the U.S. Senate, Peter Marshall, said in many ways prophetically this statement, quote, "The choice before us is plain. Christ or chaos, conviction or compromise, discipline or disintegration. I'm rather tired of hearing about our rights and privileges as American citizens. The time has come," says Peter Marshall. "It is now when we ought to hear about the duties and responsibilities of our citizenship. America's future depends upon her accepting and demonstrating God's government," end quote. That is so true. You know, the choice is there, Christ or chaos. And we're seeing a lot more chaos because we're seeing a lot less of Christ. But if we would pray that God would send a great spiritual awakening to sweep our land, I'm telling you, things would change right before your eyes. So look at this guy, possessed by demons. Culture can't help him. But what culture could not do, Christ did with one word. That brings us to the third force, if you will, in the story, Jesus Christ. And by the way, the story starts with Jesus coming from the other side of the lake. But if you don't read before Matthew 8 and Matthew 7, you don't get the whole story because Jesus was coming across the lake. In fact, if you go to the Sea of Galilee, it looks more like an ocean because it's so vast, but it's actually a freshwater lake. But as Christ was coming over this lake, a huge storm whipped up, overpowering their boat. And Jesus comes up on the deck of the boat and he says, "Peace, be still." And immediately the storm stops. It's interesting because that was a sound effect, by the way. That's a storm stopping. And it's interesting because that phrase he uses in the original language could better be translated, "Peace, be muzzled." Be muzzled, as though we were talking to a ravenous wolf or dog. Because he wasn't speaking to the storm, he was speaking to the power behind the storm, which was Satan, who was trying to stop Jesus from reaching these demon-possessed men. Satan did not want these men changed, and he tried to stop the Lord from that mission. You know, I was last week I went to a place where they trained police dogs. And I was seeing what they're capable of, which is quite impressive. You know, they'll go and chase a bad guy or find drugs or contraband, things like that. And so one of the ways they train them is they have this thing in their arm. It's covered in sort of a burlap, and they have a plastic thing under to protect. And so the guy puts it on. He says, "Watch this." And the dog runs, grabs hold of this thing, and the guy's lifting it up. The dog's hanging on, his feet off the ground. Then the guy says to me, would you like to try it, Greg? I don't know why I did, but I said, okay. So I put it on, I'm holding it, and the dog lunges, and he grabs, and the dog's hanging there. And see, the thing is, you have to know the word to say to the dog for it to stop. Now, here's the problem. These dogs are trained in different languages because some come from Germany and some come from other places. So you have to remember the right word. Fortunately, that trainer knew the right word and the dog let go of my arm. Reminds me of a preacher who got a horse and he didn't want to use the conventional commands like giddy up and whoa. He thought he would use spiritual terminology. That would be better. So instead of teaching the horse, instead of saying to the horse, giddy up, he would say, praise the Lord. So whenever he said, praise the Lord, the horse would take off at a gallop. And whenever he said, hallelujah, the horse would stop. So he liked that. He's riding around, praise the Lord, boom, 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 off he goes, hallelujah, boom, horse stops. This is great. Well, one day the horse got spooked by something and went into a full gallop. And the problem was they were right by a cliff and the horse was headed to the very edge of the cliff. And the preacher's thinking, I got to stop this horse, but he can't remember the word. What is the word for woe? And whoa, of course, horse doesn't respond to that. And he says, glory to God. That doesn't work. Thank the Lord. Oh no, what is the word? Oh, hallelujah. The horse stops at the very edge. The rocks are going over the side. The preacher wipes his face. Praise the Lord. Anyway, Jesus says to the devil behind the storm, peace be muzzled. Listen to this. The devil will always try to stop a person from hearing the gospel. You ever notice that? You know, when you invite someone to church and they agree, and then all kinds of crazy stuff starts happening. Or you invite them to the Harvest Crusade and they say they're going to come and something takes place, and you just have to be persistent at times like that. But know something from this story. Jesus has a mission, and his mission is to go to these demon-possessed men, just as he was on a mission to reach the immoral woman of Samaria, just as he was on a mission to reach the conniving Zacchaeus, just as he was on a mission to reach this man, and he's always on a mission to reach people. Have you ever lost something of value? Maybe a dog or a cat? So you put up posters around your neighborhood. Dog lost. You have a picture of the dog there. Far worse, have you ever lost a child? Maybe in an amusement park or a supermarket? Man, that is pure panic, isn't it? So what do you do? I have some more kids at home. I'm just going to leave. I hope not. No, I believe you would search for that child till you found them. And God is the same. In fact, Jesus says he's like a shepherd that has 100 sheep and one goes astray and he leaves the 99 and searches for that lost sheep till he finds it and he wraps it around his neck and brings it home rejoicing. God will always seek after that lost person. Why do I bring this up? Because some of you may have lost contact with your children because they've gone prodigal. Communication is shut down. Listen, don't ever give up on them. Because God never gave up on you. And both of my sons were prodigals for a time. Both of my sons were not walking with the Lord. But they both came back to him, thankfully. And remember that when you go astray, God is not going to write you off. God is not going to forget about you. He's going to seek you out. So here's this man. What culture could not do, Jesus could. What religion could not do, Jesus can. And here's the account from Luke in 8:35 of what happened to this man after the demons were driven out. Then they went out to see what happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons departed. Listen to this. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Really? Seems like they should have been praising the Lord. They're afraid. You know, I love the fact that some Christians have been so transformed, you would never even in your wildest dreams imagine what they used to be. We have a lot of changed lives right here. Next to you is someone you may not know, but their life has been changed by Christ. Now, if you found out what they used to be, you may not even want to sit next to them. But God has so changed them. I think of my friend, Michael Franzese, a former member of the mob. who now is a dedicated follower of Jesus Christ. You just don't want to tick them off. You know, that's a thing. Oh, no, but I'm kidding. But here's something to consider. We should be known for who we are in Christ instead of what we were. Don't be defined by your past. Be defined by your present. You know, some people, it's all about what they were. What they were and what they did. And they only want to hang around people that also did those things and people that look just like them. And they want to go to a church that's just filled with people that are of that certain behavior. Listen, the great thing about the church is it's all ages. It's all races. It's all cultures. And we set those differences aside because we have something in common. We're new people in Jesus Christ. That's our message that we should send out to people that don't know the Lord. I actually think it's a powerful testimony when an unbeliever walks in a church and everyone is not the same, but they see how they're all connected as a family, the family of God. So what does this city do? Verse 34, they begged him to go away and leave them alone. Can you imagine that? The whole city said, go out, go away. We don't want you here in our city anymore. Why did they do this? Well, frankly, Jesus was bad for business because apparently they were making their living off pigs, which, by the way, were forbidden in the Mosaic law. So this was hardly a kosher thing to do. And Jesus just wrecked their little industry. 2,000 hogs is a lot of bacon. And now they're sitting on the bottom of the lake. There was no more bringing home the bacon for them. So they say to Jesus, go away because you're not good for business. Let me ask you a question. Can you ask God to bless what you do in business? If you can't ask God to bless your business, you need to get a new job. Because sometimes maybe the thing you do is not something you're very proud of. Well, can you just say, Lord, bless me as I go today and do what I do? Oh, I can't do that. Then find another place to be employed. I would say that of a lot of things. You know, you're going to go see a movie tonight. Hey, could you just say, Lord, bless us as we go to this movie? Well, Greg, you don't know what movie we're actually going to go see. Well, maybe not go to the movie. Can you ask the Lord to bless a relationship you're in? Well, I don't know if God would really approve. Then maybe you shouldn't be in that relationship. If you can't say, hallowed be thy name over whatever you're doing, then you should not be doing it. So they don't want him around. Go away. And guess what? He went away. Careful what you ask for. You might get it. You know, sometimes people say, when we pray, we should claim what we want for God or from God. Because prayer is a force. And you must take hold of the force. And you must ask God to give you what you want even more. Demand it. Claim it in the name of Jesus. And it will be yours. Well, you can do that all you like. But I don't serve a butler in heaven. I serve a Father in heaven. And I've learned by experience that sometimes God overrules my prayer for my own good. So here's a PS I like to put in every prayer. I'll say, Lord, I believe this is your will. I believe this would be a good thing for you to do. However, not my will, but yours be done. Oh, don't pray that, some would say, because you cancel out your prayer. Oh, no, do pray that because Jesus taught us to pray that. And the Lord's Prayer, after this manner, therefore pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So you know what? Jesus, in effect, answered their prayer. Go away, Jesus. Jesus says, you sure about that? Yes, go away. Okay, bye. See, Jesus is a gentleman. He won't force his way into anyone's life. He says, I stand at the door and I knock, and if you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. We have a choice in the matter. We can say, yes, come in. Or we can say, no, go away. He'll respond to what you say to him. He offers the invitation. Now, effectively, the ball is in your court. So there's three prayers in this story. Number one, the prayer of the demons. They pleaded with Jesus to send them into the pigs, and he did. Number two, there's the prayer of the people. They foolishly pleaded with him to leave their city, and he did just that. And finally, one of the men who was delivered asked Jesus if he can now be his follower. Mark's version of the story says, when Jesus got back into the boat, The man who had been demon-possessed begged to go too, but Jesus said, no, go home to your friends and tell them what wonderful things the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been. You see, Jesus is saying, son, look, I love you, but I have a different plan for you. I don't want you to walk with me in this way. I want you to go back to your home, and I want you to tell your family member, and I want you to tell your friends, and I want you to tell your neighbors. Why? Because God cares about lost people. This guy would be the evangelist in that area now. So it's just a good reminder that we should always think about those who are closest to us and keep praying for them and don't give up on them. And remember that the power of Jesus Christ is greater than the power of Satan, because 1 John 4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But let me close with this question. Do you know Jesus Christ? You know, maybe you've tried to make yourself a better person. You've tried to be a moral person. You've tried to be an educated person. You hear a story like this, a guy that's possessed by demons running around naked, cutting himself. You're saying, yeah, well, I'm not that guy. Okay, true. But there's different ways you can be under the devil's power. One way is to think he doesn't exist, and to think God doesn't exist, and to think you are the master of your own destiny. You are the captain of your own ship. That's a pleasant fiction, but it's a fiction, and it's not true. You say, well, I'm a good person, and if there's a heaven, I believe I'm good enough to get there. Okay? Are you willing to stake eternity on that unfounded belief that you just came up with in your little old head? Are you ready to dismiss the teaching of this book, the Bible, and say, no, I don't believe that. I just believe what I believe. Really? What if you're wrong? Are you willing to spend all eternity separated from God because of this? Or would you consider the fact that even if you are a relatively good person, you're not good enough to get into heaven? There are good people, I'll admit that, but not good enough, because one sin is enough to keep you out of heaven. But the good news is 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. And he rose again from the dead. And if you'll turn from your sin and believe in him, he will live inside of you. And one day you'll meet him in heaven. You have his word on that. You say, well, I'm under the power of an addiction. I've tried to shake it before. Well, this isn't about you shaking it. This is about God changing you. You might say, well, I'm old now. And you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Newsflash, you're not a dog. And these are not tricks. God can change you no matter how old you are, no matter what lifestyle you've lived, no matter what addiction you've had. Everybody can be transformed by Jesus Christ, but they have to respond to his invitation to believe. And we're going to close now in prayer, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to put your faith in Jesus and literally walk out of this place today a different person on the inside than when you came in. And knowing that your eternal address has been changed from a place called hell to a place called heaven. Let's all bow our heads, if you would. Everyone praying, Father, thank you for your word to us today. Thank you for your love for every one of us. And thank you that you never have given up on us and you're calling us to yourself even now. But we do have a choice in the matter. We can say yes and we can say no. Lord, I'm praying now that you will speak to the hearts of these that do not yet know you and help them to come to you and believe. Now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say, I want Jesus Christ in my life. I want my sin forgiven. I want to go to heaven when I die. I'm ready to open that door of my life and invite Jesus in. Pray for me. If that's your desire, wherever you are, would you just raise your hand up and let me pray for you? You want Christ in your life. God bless you. God bless you. Lift your hand up where I can see it. Wherever you're sitting, let me pray for you. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand up. I'll pray for you now. God bless you. You guys at Harvest Riverside and the other satellite campuses, you're watching on a screen. This still applies to you. Raise your hand up. No, I can't see you, but the Lord does. Take this little step of faith now. Believe in him. Raise your hand up if you want Jesus Christ in your life. Anybody else in this last moment? You want his forgiveness. You want to go to heaven when you die. Let me pray for you. God bless you. While our heads are still bowed, maybe some of you would say, hey, I'm that prodigal you were talking about. I knew the Lord at one time, but I've run from him, but I want to return to him now. If that's you, if you need to return to Jesus Christ, would you raise your hand right now? Let me pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand up. You need to come back to the Lord. God bless you. All right, now I'm going to ask all of you that have raised your hand, if you would please, to stand to your feet. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer right where you stand. Just stand up. Yes, you heard me right. Stand up. Others are standing. You're not alone. Just stand up. And I'm going to lead you in this simple prayer of committing your life to Jesus Christ. Stand right where you are. And I'll lead you in this prayer. God bless you that are standing. Anybody else? God is speaking to you. You either say yes to Jesus or you say no. You either say come in or you say, in effect, go away. What's your decision? Anybody else? Stand up now and I'll lead you in this prayer. You that are watching the screen, stand up wherever you are. You'll pray this prayer too. One final moment. Anybody else? Stand now. All right. Now you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. This is a prayer of asking Christ to forgive you of your sin. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud after me. Pray this with me if you would. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. But I know you're a Savior who died on the cross for me and rose again from the dead. I choose to follow you, Jesus, from this moment forward as Savior and Lord, as God and friend. Thank you for calling me and accepting me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.